From the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 1, only verse 8. And these are the words of John the Baptist. He said, I'm baptizing you here in the river, turning your old life in for a kingdom life. Catch that? Turning your old life in for a kingdom life. And then a reference to Jesus. His baptism, a holy baptism by the Holy Spirit, will change you from the inside out. So beautiful. Will change you from the inside out. Are we open? We changed during this time of festivity from the inside out. Ephesians 1, verse 3. How blessed is God! And what a blessing He is! He's the Father of our Master Jesus Christ and takes us to the high places of blessing in Him. Long before He laid down earth's foundations, He had us in mind, had settled on us as the focus of His love, to be made whole and holy by His love. Long, long ago, He decided to adopt us into His family through Jesus Christ. And what pleasure He took in planning this. He wanted us to enter into the celebration of His lavish gift giving by the hand of His beloved Son. And because of the sacrifice of the Messiah, His blood poured out on the altar of the cross, we are a free people, free of penalties and punishments chalked up by all our misdeeds. And not just barely free either, abundantly free. He thought of everything, provided for everything we could possibly need, letting us in on the plans He took such delight in making. He set it all out before us in Christ, a long-range plan in which everything would be brought together and summed up in Him, everything in deepest heaven, everything on planet Earth. It ends our scripture reading. May it be that we understand if God speaks to us deep inside this morning. One of the clever ladies in our church had a question to me. She asked me, she said, do you know what would happen if it had been three wise women instead of three wise men? And of course I heard it before, but I said, no, what? She said they would have asked directions, arrived on time, helped deliver the baby, cleaned the stable, made a casserole, and brought practical gifts. And I couldn't help it, but I agreed a little bit with that. And there was another event some years ago. It was the 250th anniversary of the founding of Harvard University. And for that occasion, the different year groups had a big torchlight procession. And the different classes all gathered together and they appeared under their own banners. Now, during that torchlight procession, the most outstanding group happened to be the freshman class, because they emerged in this march with a gigantic banner reading the following: Harvard University has been waiting 250 years for us. That was a clever one. Now, the New Testament presents Jesus Christ and exclaims that all the ages have been waiting for His arrival, that all history has been preparing for His coming. Humongous statement. The previous century, there was a theologian, Dr. Henry Van Dyke, and he put it this way. He wrote, "The birth of Jesus is the sunrise of the Bible." Towards this point, the aspirations of the prophets and the poems of the psalmists were directed, as the heads of flowers are turned toward the dawn. From this point, a new day began to flow very silently over the world. A day of faith and freedom. A day of hope and love. And when we remember the high meaning that Jesus Christ brought into human life, we do not wonder that humankind has learned to reckon history from the birthday of Jesus and to date all events since by the years before or after the nativity of Christ. Thus, Dr. Henry Van Dyke, a respected theologian, almost a century ago. Now, when we turn to the Bible tells us that Christ came in the fullness of time. And I wondered about that one. What does the fullness of time mean? Was it just another clever statement? And I was amazed with a little bit of research to see how this term came about. Why was it the fullness of time in human history? Well, look at it from a religious point of view. It was the fullness of time. Remember that Judaism was the first faith, worshipping a single God. Before Judaism, all nations were worshipping a multitude of gods. So Judaism actually established the principle of believing in a single God. It was the fullness of time. Culturally, Alexander the Great spread the Greek language over most of the civilized world, and thus Greek was established as the international language by which the gospel could be communicated. Even the Romans attributed something to the fullness of time. They furnished a system of law which made it possible for the gospel to grow in relative stability. And also, it was the fullness of time logistically. See, the system of Roman roads made travel by missionaries possible for the first time in history. It was the fullness of time. When John cried out in the wilderness, his prophetic, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight," it was just about the right conditions for the birth of Jesus Christ. So, we do not say it without reason. We can truly say, in the fullness of time, Jesus Christ was born. Now, there's another dimension to this idea of preparing the way for his coming. And indeed, we've been preparing the way. Look around you. Beautiful poinsettias, and I know that some of you ordered your poinsettia with a little tear in your heart because you attach to it the name of someone you love or someone you miss or someone you care for. And these are symbols of your love being laid at the feet of the Christ child. We've had functions, we are still having functions, and everything is working up to Christmas Day, and on the evening before, we shall light candles all together. Yeah, we are still preparing for his coming. Now you can say, but what? He came 2,000 years ago, what's wrong with you? Every year you prepare again and again. Yeah, indeed we do, and rightfully so. See, Advent is a season of preparation for the coming of Christ again or for the first time. I'm not talking about history now. I'm talking, it's time for the coming of Christ into our lives. It has a deeper meaning for us. And I know some people have a date, others don't. But I will always thank God for December 16, 1952, when I was a lad of 16, when it became clear to me for the first time in my life that Jesus is a reality. And not knowing what I did, I believed and accepted and never ever regretted that day. But through my life I discovered that you don't live on the mountains. You go down to the valleys, and sometimes you need to understand. Christ must be reborn in my heart. Pick me up, O God, and put me on a rock again. And as Christians, we believe that if we would only open our minds and hearts, He will be born in us. Day after day. Now, this thought is not new. Almost 400 years ago, a German monk by the name of Silesius wrote this slogan. He said, "Thou, Christ, 1,000 times in Bethlehem be born. If He is not born in you, your soul is still forlorn." So maybe that's what we are also preparing for, His birth or His rebirth within us. Now, Martin Luther, the great reformer, took it a little bit further. He taught that we are to be Christ to our neighbors. Now, when you hear it the first time, it sounds a little bit strange. Luther said, we are to be Christ to our neighbors. And that's the best way in the world to prepare for Christmas. Now it becomes very real. Now it's down to our level. Now we can do something about it. Be Christ to others. Find someone who need you. Do something about the birth of Christ, beginning deep inside yourself. And then look around and say, I cannot hold this blessing, this reality, this new birth to myself. Find someone. Trust God that Christ be born in someone else, not only in your life. Only in mine, but also in the lives and especially in the loneliness of others. There are so many unhappy people in our neighborhood. There is so much suffering around us. There is so much loneliness. There are people sitting in this church Sunday after Sunday, service after service, painfully aware of an empty spot beside you. It's a reality. Be Christ to others. Although Christ 1,000 times be born, if He's not truly born in me and in you, our lives are still forlorn. I was touched by a story that I may have mentioned before. It happened shortly after the Second World War. An American family that heard about the devastation in Europe decided to take a vacation, to travel a little bit and to see what there was left over. Beginning of new rebuilding many of the cities. And so the man and his wife took their three kids. And they said, well, let's go over and have a vacation in Europe, travel a bit. And they decided that over Christmas, they would be in France. Now, the father wrote all this in a diary. And somebody told me after the first service this morning, there's now a movie about it. I didn't know that. But he wrote in his diary, it was 5 miserable days in Paris. Everything that could go wrong went wrong with us. And he confessed that by the time that Christmas Eve arrived, that there was no Christmas spirit whatsoever in his heart or his wife's heart, and their kids were all over them. Cold, raining, couldn't go out. So finally on Christmas Eve, they decided, well, get the umbrellas, let's go out and find a little place to eat. And he says they found a drab little restaurant, shoddily decorated for the holiday. And he says, expecting to find a little bit of life and Christmas cheer, nothing there. As they entered, they noticed that only 5 of the tables were occupied. And there were 2 German couples, there were 2 French families. And in one corner was an obviously lonesome American sailor in uniform, and he was sitting writing. You can only guess to whom he was writing. There was also a piano player, and the piano player was listlessly playing some Christmas music. And on that Christmas Eve, no one in the restaurant seemed to be happy at all. The customers were eating in a stony silence. The young sailor kept on writing while he was eating. And then the waiter for one family brought the wrong meal. Big misunderstanding. And at another table, the kids couldn't stand it any longer and they were beginning to act up. Father wrote, life was miserable that Christmas Eve. It was miserable outside. It was miserable inside. And then he added, and suddenly the door opened and in came an unpleasant blast of cold air. It interrupted them. And then they saw this old flower woman entering. And she wore a dripping, tattered overcoat and she shuffled in on wet, run-down shoes. What, at that time another salesperson? Yeah, she went from one table to another. Flowers, monsieur, held out her basket with flowers. Cost only 1 franc each. Guess what? No one bought any. She went all over, deep sigh, sat down, and ordered a bowl of soup for herself. And she and the piano player apparently knew one another a little bit. She looked at him and she said, I haven't sold a single flower all afternoon. The piano player nodded and said, yeah, look at my tipping plate. Not a penny, not a cent, not a franc in there. Empty. What a Christmas feast, just a bowl of soup. Then something happened. The sailor completed his letter, apparently, because he got up. He walked over to the old flower woman, and he said to her, Happy Christmas. Picked out 2 corsages. How much are they? 2 francs, monsieur. And so he handed the woman a 20-franc note. Oh, there goes it, she thought. I have no change. I'm losing my sale. I don't have change, monsieur, she said. The sailor leaned over, gave her a kiss on the cheek and said, this is my Christmas present to you. And one of the flowers he pressed flat and placed it in his letter. And the other one, he walked over and he presented it to the mother with the 3 unruly young boys. And the father later wrote, suddenly, Christmas exploded throughout the restaurant. The flower woman jumped up. The piano player began playing Joy to the World. And the mother of the three suddenly appeared 20 years younger. The Germans began singing a Christmas carol in German. The French couples recognized the tune. And they fell in and they sang in French and the Americans sang in English. A few moments before, all those persons had been having a miserable evening. And it ended up being the happiest, the very best Christmas Eve they had ever experienced. I believe in that moment, Christ was born in that shoddy little restaurant. The message was received, the presence was felt, and everything changed that evening. Long ago, Christ was born in the hearts of people in that dreary little restaurant. O thou Christ, 1,000 times in Bethlehem be born, if he's not born in you and me, our souls will remain forlorn. May you this time, beloved brothers and sisters, have the happiest and the very best Christmas ever. May God bless you. Amen.